Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And for those of you that might have missed the transitions last week on the front and back, the shofar and the blessing by Lenny Harris, or the shofar by Yaakov Reis, the blessing by Lenny Harris, I'm having some software issues. Even Apple can't figure it out, so we're working on it, trying to figure it. And if the transitions were there this week, that means that I figured it out. If not, that means we still got some work to do. And I've got a trip ahead of me, 3,500 miles of driving. Probably be speaking 10, 12 times at least. And so I'm not going to be concerned about that right now. I've got other things that need to be done. Well, with that, we're adding still a couple of different things to my itinerary for next week. One of those in possibility in Southern Virginia. So if check the website, we're not sure if that one's going to come together or not at the moment. So check the site and it'll have my complete itinerary right there. And so we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to backtrack a little bit. I struck a bit of a nerve last week, I think, because I received a number of emails and a number of had a couple of conversations with people regarding these scriptures. And of course, well, let's go back to them. Matthew chapter 25. And it is in starting in verse 34. We'll just go down to about 36. It says, I needed clothes and you provided them. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, you visited me. And they would reply, when did we do these things? When you did it to the least of these, my brother, and you did it unto me. And so then there was another group who it says, for I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. A stranger, you did not welcome me. Needing clothes, and you did not give them to me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And it says, when do we see you? When did we do these things? I tell you that whenever you refuse to do it to the least of these people, you refuse to do it to me. So these are verses that this was really kind of my goal a couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago, in going into Matthew, is that for many of us that grew up in churches and then have become part of the Hebrew Roots Messianic movement, that there are verses that we remember from back then, you know, from our days in churches, and these are the verses that we heard week after week after week. But somehow in the Messianic movement, it's been lost a little bit. And so now to go back through Matthew, to go through the Gospels and some things I'm planning after I get through Matthew, is going to bring some of these verses back to the forefront for us and then allow us to do something with them. So one of the things that there's a propensity to do is to just begin to complain about everything. Remember over in Isaiah, it says there's a coming a day that Yahweh is going to put an end to those who complain. So if you're given to complaining at everything, and you know, how many of us should really be complaining? If you have a problem with complaining, I invite you to go back to last week, to the newsletter last week, and click on the video of the interview from Teresa. That should put an end to a lot of complaining. Go down and visit a hospital sometime, and that should put an end to complaining. We don't have anything today. Most of us do not have anything today to complain about. And so he says in the end, he's going to put an end to complaining. So with all that said, one thing we can do is take some verses like this and look at the Messianic Hebrew Roots movement and say, well, nothing's being done like this. We're not doing these things. And so, you know, it must be wrong. And let's just begin to complain again. Well, we can either be part of the people that complain, or we can become part of the people who are part of the solution, okay? And I would rather be part of the solution than just kind of grouped over with a group of people that no matter where you take them to, they're going to complain. So with that, I want to go to Isaiah. I've been reading through in a different manner this year, reading through scriptures, and something I'll have out on the web for you in the months to come. I'm just kind of testing it on myself to see how I like it. So far, I really like it. So in Isaiah chapter 7, I was reading this morning, And this is, I don't think it's out of context, but it's, you know, you'd have to look at the context of what's going on here. But I just want to kind of extract a few words out of the verse here, which says in chapter 7, verse 9, without firm faith, you will not be firmly established. Without firm faith, you will not be firmly established. So, with that as a leading in point, my question is, if we have a faith that is not firmly established, then if we go to another person with that faith, then what are we giving to them? Are we able to, if we do not have a faith that is firmly established, then how can we possibly give to another person a faith that is firmly established? Answer, you can't do it. So, is it possible that through the last years that many of us have been coming into this movement and become involved in this movement, is it possible that this kind of backing away, I would say, from let's say the gifts of the Spirit, exuberance in our worship, our outreach that we've been doing, is it possible that this has actually been the will of Hashem? Is it possible that that He has allowed us to back off of these things? In fact, even guided us in backing off of these things in order for us to establish a firm faith in order that we may give it to someone else. I'm reminded of the words of Barry Phillips years ago, and I'll be with, God willing, be with Barry in a couple weeks, with Barry and Laura and their congregation. And Barry was a Church of God pastor, and I met him, and life for neither one of us has ever been the same. I kind of introduced him into the Hebrew Roots movement. He introduced me into golf. And though I haven't played in about 4 years, we're going to try to actually take a little time and play around while I'm there. I may never forgive him for getting me involved in that silly game, but I don't have any time for it anymore. That doesn't mean anything, does it? So Barry was a Church of God pastor, and he ended up beginning to instruct his congregation in Torah, instruct them in Shabbat and in kosher and all of these things. And you know, you can imagine what happened. And Barry made a very wise move in that he decided he was not going to try to change the Church of God. In fact, it wasn't even his job to. So he actually resigned his ordination in his church and began what is now House of David in Gloucester, Virginia. And so Barry was praying about the whole transition one time. And he said he felt that the Father spoke to him these words: do not recreate that which you have come out of. Those are good words. Do not recreate that which you have come out of. Now, the purpose in me bringing that out is that I want to use this kind of as a springboard for these verses right here, in that we have this ability today to simply recreate that which we were called out of. That is, we can have the same, become starstruck with speakers. We can have our huge conferences that basically just have a different type of music and a different day and a different diet. We can change our holidays from Christmas and Easter to Passover and Sukkot and really not make a change in ourselves. Still coming together, doing the same basic things, one of those complaining about everything instead of being part of the solution. And so what I feel like these verses have to do with the statement that Barry said to me years ago is that we need to look and we need to continually not forget where we came from, both the good and the bad. And let's face it, not everything that I was taught in church was wrong. And there are people out there that get very angry, and I covered this in this month's CD on obstacles, but there's people that just get mad. They get angry about everything that that they were a part of. Anger will never bring you forward. Anger will always leave you in the past. In in Ecclesiastes, a verse I brought out, that only a fool nurses anger. And so, don't be foolish in this. There was good things, there was bad. But I do want to question a little bit the standard Christian evangelism and Christian outreach that I was taught, that I was a part of. And I think in questioning these things, and I hope you don't get angry about that, I think most of you will probably agree with a lot of this, that we need to question things in order for us to move on. Okay, if we don't question some things of where we came from, then we're destined to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. So with that, think about it. Christian evangelism, what was it? What was its purpose? I dare say that for many people, the purpose of handing out tracts and knocking on doors and the quote-unquote witnessing that many of us were taught through whatever program, I won't name any, but whatever program it was, that a lot of that was to make us feel good, was it not? Because we went out on, sent the youth out to the water park or the beach or something like that on a weekend, and then Wednesday night you came back together. And it was the story of, well, I won this many people to Jesus, and I won this many people. And you look around and go, where are those people? Well, I don't know, but they said yes at the end of the prayer. You know, what was the purpose of that? Was there really any change in the person's life? Well, maybe. I don't know. You know, one man plants, another waters, and the harvest is Yeshua's. It's not ours. So I'm not trying to judge what was done there, but why were we doing those things? Why were we involved with soup kitchens and food banks and these various things? Yes, some of it was good, but I think there was a side of it that maybe needs to be looked at, in that many people have had, you know, the soup kitchens and food banks, and we had a food bank at our church for many years. But as I look back at it, was it really helping people long term? I think this is, you know, we could throw in the government system today of food stamps and welfare and all of these things, and we understand that you can throw more money at it every day of the week, which the government has done. What's the change? There is no change. Well, there is a change in that you have more people today that are on that system than you had a year ago. Why? Because it speaks to a segment of society that would just as soon not do anything. And so you open up a place to feed people, and you have 20 people that show up for food, and you feed them, you go through the whole thing, you give a little gospel lesson at the end, and the next week you have 40 people that are there, and you do the same thing. You do some feeding, and then you give a little gospel teaching at the end, and the next week you have 80 people that are there. Well, hey, we're successful. Are we? Are we successful in that? Because what may have happened is that you had the first 20 people, and they just brought a friend. And the next week, all of those 40 brought a friend. And you can always find somebody, but I don't believe that we are called to just entrap people into some kind of a system like food stamps, a kind of a religious food stamp system. but we are to help people get out of that system. And so this is my difference here of what I'm trying to go with, is that maybe a lot of those things that were being done were done not as much for the other person, but done so that we could feel good. I want to read to you an email that I received yesterday from a very good friend, and I'm not going to give you her her name, but it was I think this is just, this just to me it just this was the reason that today I decided to come back and revisit this. It says, back when we were in the church, I would tend to nursery during Sunday school, teach 3, 4, 5 year olds on Wednesday nights and every other Sunday. After Sunday school, myself and my husband would travel 2 hours to visit one of his children that was in prison. It was during this time that I began to feel poured out with little being poured back in. After many months of this routine, I remember going to the church one day during the week and going into the sanctuary. It was there that I just fell down and cried and cried and told the Lord that I felt like all I was doing was for others. I was getting little in return. I cried and prayed, and then I cried and prayed some more. Finally, I said, Father, I just need a word from you. What happened next, I will never forget. I reached out for my Bible with great expectation. Since many times prior, I would open my Bible at in my time of need, only to find just the right scripture that I needed, and my eyes fell on a particular scripture. Well, you know that it's not quite the one that she was looking for. It says, it was the verse was Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and quoting from the Complete Jewish Bible, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." She goes on, ouch, that was not what I was expecting or hoping for. I dried up my tears and shut my Bible and went home and never complained about that situation. What a humbling scripture that was. It was at that moment I realized I was getting my promise, my priorities all mixed up. Being a servant is giving and not receiving. It is serving and not being served. It is thinking more of others and less of ourselves. What a prime example Yeshua left for us. So my question is, could it be that through these years of studying the Torah, that one of the things that he is teaching us is that we are to get our eyes off of ourselves? Last week, I was down in Ada, and I was honored to be asked to teach the Torah portion, and we came to Moses, and it was after the golden calf. You know, you remember that incident, and at the end of the golden calf, Yahweh says to Moses, "Get away from these people. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill all of them, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to just start a new nation with you." The verses end up saying that God changed his mind. I don't think he changes his mind, but it was not a test of Yahweh. It was a test of Moses. For see, at the end of that golden calf incident, Moses was basically told, "Hey, Moses, get away from these people. I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to just begin all over again." And so these are not going to be called the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm not going to be referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are going to be the children of Moses. And this is going to be, I'm going to be the God of Moses now. It was a big test of if Moses was going to get his eyes on himself, or if Moses was going to keep his eyes on Yahweh, on serving the people through Yahweh. And so the same thing is being, I think, could be said today, that maybe the reason that we have not been doing the outreach that we used to be a part of, may be that we needed to get our own foundation right. I think this is true with the moving of His Spirit. I think this is true with the gifts of the Spirit, with the manifestations of His Spirit. Of all of these things, is that we go back and we see that there was a day in which we were doing all of these things, but our foundation was not stable enough to handle that which is coming. People have many times said, we want to get back to the book of Acts. We want to be a book of Acts congregation. Well, I believe that if what was being done in the book of Acts was done today in our typical pagan practices, unclean diet congregations, that there would be little greasy spots all over, because His judgment would be there also. Because where is anointing, where there is great anointing, there is also great judgment. And so we could not handle, let's take a look at it, that Ananias and Sapphira, they broke covenant. I talked about this in last month's message. It's actually available on the website now, Walking in Covenant. If what happened in Ananias and Sapphira, it says they lied to the Spirit, the Ruach, but that was the symptom. That was what. That was the outgrowth of what they had done. What they really did is they broke covenant. And because they broke covenant, they then lied. And the next day, what we see is them carried out and basically placed in the ground within the day, right? They died on the spot. And so my point is this, that if we desire that kind of anointing, that kind of a move of the Spirit, to where when you walk by somebody, a homeless person that is crippled, and you know you're walking into your congregation meeting and you see somebody and he's holding his hand out asking for a donation, and you say, "Hey man, I don't have any money on me today, but except for what I'm going to be giving and what is being given to God, and I'm going to cover this in a moment, I can't give to you." And so, because there's priorities here. So you say, "Hey, I don't have any cash to give you. I'm sorry, I don't have a sandwich right here. But what I do have, in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth, stand up and walk." I mean, how cool would that be, right? That's a lot better. What is it doing? It's taking a person out of their situation. If that same person, if we just give them a $5 bill every week, they're still on the side of the road. They're still crippled. Okay? So the difference that I'm saying today is that I want to use these verses to show us that we're not just wanting to go out and give in order for us to feel good, nor are we wanting to give in order for us or in order for that person to just be dependent on us. We want to be in a position, having a faith, that we can give them, that will uplift them out of their situation, will bring them out of their hunger, out of their thirst, out of their prison. See, when you go to a prison, and I've ministered in prisons, I've ministered in soup kitchen, I've ministered in all kinds of places during the years, nursing homes everywhere. The average... this has been told to me by people that were in the prison. They said, "You know, we don't care anything about what's being said up there. In fact, we'll even come to an altar if need be. We just want to get out of our cell for a little while." It's been said. I know the people that have come out of, that used to be in homeless shelters. They said, "We didn't care about the message. Sure, I'll sit there and listen to a preacher say a little bit because I'm warm. I've got a free meal. I'll listen to whatever you're going to say. In fact, I'll even get the language down to where I can make it sound like that I'm agreeing with you." But what? They're still in the same place. Yeshua did not come to leave people where they were. Yeshua came to bring people to a new level, to release them from the bondages. Next, in the next verses, we're going to see that he turns his face toward Jerusalem, that he's heading toward Passover. He did not go to an execution stake and to a grave in order for us to remain the same. He went there so that we could be resurrected with him, so that we could be the firstborn with him as the firstborn among many brethren. He came to bring us life and life abundant. He came that so that we would have a life that is not in bondage. That's why he came. Not to just hand somebody a few shekels and send them on their way. And so we need to take a lesson from that. How do we do that? Okay, let me go into this for a few moments. How do we do this? First of all, we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we ready for this next step? If I had to look in my own mirror, if I had to take a census, which I'm not because that's David got in trouble for that, but if I had to take a census or an opinion poll of whether we're ready for that or not, probably I would have to come back for my own life and say, probably not really. I still think I got some things that need to be worked out here before I'm really able to get in there to the Book of Acts level. But let's not ask our opinion. Let's ask his opinion. What is his opinion? I do not discount at any time the emails I receive, the phone calls I receive, and the people that I am in contact with that tell me, okay, this is where I'm feeling we should go. And what I'm hearing in the last few weeks, which has led up to these verses, is more and more people, and not just a few weeks, but longer than that, maybe a couple, 3 months, more and more people are saying, you know, I think we should begin in our congregation, we should begin a food bank. We should begin a clothes closet. We're trying to figure out how to reach out to people. We're trying to figure out how to help those that are in need. And so if this message is being given to people literally all over, and I'm not just talking about the United States, but if this same message is being given to people all over that do not have any contact with each other, have no relation, they've never known each other, never seen each other, don't even know the other person exists, then if we're hearing that from various places by people that are following Yahweh by faith and obedience, then what do you think? Who do you think is speaking those words? To me, I think it's obvious. I mean, you know, it's been over a year now that I've really had this desire and did it last year through the teachings on the festivals and the series I'm beginning right now on knowing Him. Which I just recorded the second message for that, and it'll be released next month March. It's going to be March already. So, you know, that's a message that I've been hearing from other people that didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know what they were saying. But when it came together, we're getting the same message. See, if you're getting the same message as somebody else and you haven't been talking to that person, And they're pursuing Yahweh and you are too, then guess who's speaking the message? So maybe in his eyes, we're at least at the point of preparing for this. We should begin to think about, okay, how can we go today from the in-teach that we have been, which may not have been bad, to the outreach that we should be? For each of us, that's going to be different. For one, it is going to be maybe going out and beginning to witness and invite people to another. It may be that you start a clothes bank or a food bank. I got a call from someone the other day, and I talked to, and I got a little bit more information on this, that a person who is now, and I won't give the details, but a person who has been in a church for a long time and is now following Torah, she just opened her lifelong dream, and that was a home for women who are pregnant and do not have a husband. You know, there is, if you look at statistics all over the country today, especially in some races, and I'm not going to go into all that, but the out of wedlock pregnancy rate is astronomical. Kathy was actually, because of the condition of her mother, we're beginning to plan some of her funeral, and she's actually looking at her mother's birth certificate. And there was a box on that birth certificate that you had to check, which said legitimate. Now, how many birth certificates today would have to leave that box unchecked because there's no mom and dad in the family? In fact, it's gotten confusing today of what is actually out there. So what I'm saying is this, that there is a need. And so this person is after they've saved all their life. They've planned for this, and now has a home for unwed mothers. And I just think it's incredible that today we have those who are Torah pursuant are doing these things. Why? Because it's not going to, I think it can make a change in people's lives. See, we don't want that girl who made a mistake to come into a home, have a baby, and not be changed, so they just go out and make another mistake and come back and have the same thing, just this revolving door. We want to bring people to another place, which is what Yeshua did. And so, are we ready? I guess that the fact that he is calling people to this may be our signal that we should begin to at least talk about this and see what he's saying within our congregations, within different groups. So what is it going to take? One thing it's going to take is getting over the past. It's going to take getting over those who have misused power. It's going to take getting over those that have misused finances. See, we can't continue in this of robbing God. We can't continue in this system. You know, used to have a system that said the Torah was done away with except for tithing. Now have developed a system that the Torah is for us except for tithing. Why is that? Because of abuse in the past. Well, I have to tell you that there is an order in Scripture. And that order, and I don't talk a lot about money, but I'm going to talk about here and for just a moment. There is an order in Scripture that we are told to tithe. That is 10%. Where does that 10% go today? There is no Levites. There is no temple. But we see that Abraham gave to Melchizedek before there was Levites and before there was a temple. So tithing is not a temple. A temple thing. It is not a Levite thing. It is that we are to give 10% of our income to the work of Yahweh. And I believe we should do that through our local congregations first, then to other ministries that are doing the work, not just buying stuff, not building buildings all the time, but are actually doing the work. We should be giving of our resources to further the gospel, the true gospel. I do not personally give to anyone who is not Torah observant. Now, we give to Jewish groups that may not believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, but they are people of faith that are, and I guess that could be controversial, but they're people of faith that are giving according to Torah. And I'm just going to leave that right there so I don't get myself in trouble from other people that may be kind of spying on this video this week. But my point is this, that there is a part of our income that is not to be given for your aunt's sister's daughter to buy a new car, or this person over here to have, you know, to, we're not supposed to be taking that money and just kind of nondescriptive giving it to whoever we want. I believe, and I guess I can get some challenges on this, I believe that that 10% is for the work of God. Now, through those local communities, through our local congregations, and through our through the ministries that are doing those ministries, those local congregations should then be using a part of that money to begin the structure of these things, to set these things in place. But then there is also in the scripture an offering given for the widows and the orphans and those in need. See, it's the liberals of the United States that say, well, we just want other people to do that. We want to just give money to the government and let them do it. We want to give money so they can give them food stamps. No, we need to be interacting. This is why we have such a problem today, is that to give to a government, I'm not trying to get political here, but to give to a government and then have the government give somebody a food stamps, or whatever the card is now, takes the personal aspects out. What I want to do, what I think the scripture is telling us here in these words of Yeshua, is we need to put the personal aspects back in. And that means that when you're driving down the road and you see somebody on the side of the street, you're going to need to be praying about what to do. And maybe you hear this, no. And you drive on. But maybe you hear, buy them a meal. Or, and you, maybe it's somebody you see every day. Every day. How about beginning a relationship with that person? I remember years ago, Dr. Dobson brought on this guy who had, there was a video, and I guess it's still available, probably on YouTube or something now. It's called A Man Called Norman. If you've never seen that, try to Google it. And see, or whatever search engine, use different, I don't use Google, but A Man Called Norman, Focus on the Family, and see if Focus has that still. It's a wonderful, wonderful video of a guy who had a neighbor who was, you know, he was that person. He was that strange person. And this man, it told about how he became a servant to this man named Norman. See, servanthood has to have relationships. Servanthood has to have a relationship being built. You cannot become a servant to someone if you do not have a relationship with them at all. So what it's going to take is we're going to have to get over the past. We're going to have to get involved. Okay, I know we're all busy. But where's our priorities? What is our priorities of life? Where would they lay out? I would dare say that if we raise the priorities of giving of ourselves, see, it's easy, pretty much easy for anyone to give a few bucks. There's very few people out there that don't have a couple extra dollars in their pocket from time to time to throw to somebody. The other thing, though, is getting involved personally. And so it says, these verses say are very clear. I needed clothes and you provided them. I was sick. You took care of me. You know, I remember when in the days when somebody would get sick and the whole congregation would rally around them. A funeral. You had a funeral. Nobody. It would take three armies to eat. I was in the South, okay? I don't know if they did this up north, but I know in the South, when somebody died, the whole church started cooking. Somebody was sick, everybody started cooking. They didn't go to KFC. They didn't go to Walmart Deli. They started cooking. And you had some good food there. Why? Because people were involved in each other's lives. And maybe what it's coming down to is this, is a thinking through why we're so busy in life. What is it that is causing us to be so busy that we cannot minister to and develop relationship with other people? And in doing so, minister to Him. Maybe that's the whole message, is for each of us, ask ourselves, what's our priorities? What are we so busy over? There's a group of people here that had their priorities right. And there's a group of people that had their priorities wrong. One would spend their eternity in reward. The other would spend their eternity in punishment. Which group are you going to be a part of? Which group am I going to be a part of? We see very, very clearly, it's not just about saying words. It's about what we do. Because as Yaakov would say, faith without works is useless. So with that, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And I'm going to get some windshield time in here the next few days. So no telling what I might come up with. God willing, Bezrat Hashem, see you again next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.